Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17 says, a quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who desires evil schemes is hated. Now in 15, verse 18, Proverbs 15, 18, it says, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Now in Proverbs 18, 13, it says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Then in verse 19:11, it says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to no one's glory to overlook an offense. And then in verse 19, it says, a hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you will have to do it again. Now, I personally don't think anybody sitting here today would do anything like I've just read from God's holy word. But have you ever lost your temper? Do you ever do things that you wish you hadn't done? Or say things you wish you never said? Now, the story is told, it's a great old story, in the latter of the 1800s, Alfred Lord Tennyson invited a Russian nobleman to visit his estate in England. Early one morning, the nobleman took off with dogs and guns and servants to go hunting. At midday, he returned, and Lord Tennyson asked him how he did. He answered, not very well. I shot two peasants. Lord Tennyson thought for a moment. He said, no, we pronounce it fat here. It's pheasants. You shot two pheasants. No, the nobleman replied, I shot two peasants. They were insolent towards me, so I shot them. Now, we smile in disbelief at that story. And that story is like that. But more and more, we're hearing news or reports like this. There was a construction blockage on a road. Now, we've all been dealing with that here in town, right? There was a construction blockage on a road, and it narrowed down to one lane, creating long traffic jams on a freeway in each direction. And they took turns getting past one lane on a bridge, on a freeway. And while this one driver was impatient, and then there was another one who was patiently waiting his turn. But just as he's about to get past the blockage, a car came up past on the emergency lane, right? And passed all the other cars and crowded in right in front of him. After doing that, the driver turned around with a smirk on his face and he made a hand gesture. Is that polite enough for you? Well, frustrated with the first driver, and so when the traffic had stopped at the bottleneck, this guy got out of his car with a gun, went up and shot the man who crowded in on him. You're seeing all this type of stuff on Facebook. It's happening. Now, I don't think that you would ever do anything like that. But have you ever lost your temper? Do you ever do things that wish you'd never done? Oh, we've all done that, right? No, you guys haven't, but I know I have. Ever said things you wish you hadn't said? Well, the Bible has something to say about that, overcoming anger. Now, the Proverbs is a great place to go. Notice I went to several Proverbs. I normally only go to one verse, but I gave you a bunch. The Proverbs is a great place to go. Bible does have something to say about overcoming anger. Proverbs 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Now, here's what it's saying. If someone offends you and you're a man of wisdom, you can overlook it and not allow the situation become a major event that overwhelms you. It never overwhelms that person, it overwhelms you. And as I've studied the Bible about the subject of anger, I've discovered four types of anger. We're going to break them down to four this morning, just to be simple. There's sinful anger, there's sudden anger, there's stubborn anger, none of you are stubborn, right? And there's justifiable anger. So, as we look into God's holy word today, we're going to look at those four types of anger. The first type of anger is sinful anger. Now, not all anger is sinful. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But some anger is. So let me give you some tests to help you determine whether your anger is sinful or not. Matthew chapter 5. Now, if you're a visitor today, you're getting lots of scripture, but you always get lots of scripture from me, and I gave you a blank notice on the thing. You can write them on there. Check me out later. Ready? Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." That passage tells us some things about anger that should help us realize our anger is sinful. Notice it says, anyone who is angry with his brother. Now, if you're a brother or a sister to someone, it indicates that you're a member of the same family, whether human family or the family of God. If we're brothers and sisters, we ought to be lifting up each other and supporting each other and helping each other. We should not spend our time being angry at one another. Satan wins if you do that. Now, the King James translation of the Bible speaks about being angry with your brother without a cause. If we're angry and don't have a justifiable reason for being angry, then it tells us that our anger is sinful. If you're angry at your brother, it indicates that you're focusing your anger on a person. We should never focus our anger on a person or on people, but rather the sins they commit. Jesus was never angry at people, but he was angry with their sins. Love the sinner, but not the sin. So, look beyond the person. We must love the person, but hate their sin. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." So another test of our anger is this. Is it an anger that seeks revenge? Are we always trying to get even? The Bible teaches that God is the one who has the right of revenge, not us. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." We don't have the right to repay anyone, but rather turn that over to God. Now, here's four tests to tell if our anger is sinful. Is the anger directed towards a person? Is the anger without a justifiable cause? Is the anger that seeks revenge? Is the anger that has an unforgiving spirit? If the answer to those questions is yes, then our anger is sinful. And the Bible says that is to be condemned. If it is sinful, then we need to repent, turn away from it, and allow God to forgive us so we can be forgiving too. Secondly, there's sudden anger. And the Bible says that is to be controlled. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. And no one's even saying amen on that one. But that's true. Quick-tempered people do foolish things. We already knew that because we've experienced that in our lives, haven't we? We can blame our quick temper on our red hair or our heritage. Since I don't have red hair, it'd have to be in my heritage, right? You know, some people will say, after all, I'm Irish or something like that. You ever heard anybody say that? I'm Italian. Give me a break. You choose to be that way. They may even be proud of it. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. That simply means if you have a short fuse, you're always going to lose your temper. If you're walking around with a chip on your shoulder, then you're going to leave a trail of hurt feelings and unhappiness behind you. So, if we have a short fuse, we're likely to do a lot of foolish things. And when we lose our temper, we'll say things like, you know, I shouldn't have said that. And we'll do things we're sorry for later. Chuck Swindoll said, I got so angry, I gave him a piece of my mind. And that was a piece that I couldn't afford to lose. It's a great thought to think about. You ever wanted to give somebody a piece of your mind? Sometimes you shouldn't. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. He's talking about jumping to conclusions. We hear just a little bit of what's said, and we instantly jump to a conclusion. And oftentimes, it's the wrong conclusion. Now, I know nobody here would ever jump to conclusions. Now, I got one you got to think about. Have you heard the one about the dog named August? He was barking at a mule named Conclusion. One day, he jumped at Conclusion and bit him. And Conclusion kicked at August. That was the last day of August. Now think about that for a moment. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 19. It's a great one to remember. 19:19 Proverbs. Says, a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. Now, doctors tell us that consistently losing our temper brings about high blood pressure and fast-beating hearts. It could even lead, believe it or not, to premature death. People have died because they've been so angry they actually had a heart attack. It can happen. It's a medical fact that people have died because they've lost their temper. And it's also a fact that people have died because they have done stupid things because they've lost their temper. A hot temper could also mean the loss of family and friends, and the penalty of losing our temper is many. So we need to recognize that we have a problem with temper, and as long as we deny it, as long as we blame it on our heritage or a short fuse or whatever we choose to do, we'll never improve. We must confess our problem to God and ask him to help. Lord, I'm losing my temper. And I've done it way too many times before. Please help me see what's causing this to happen, God. And then help me to overcome it. The Bible teaches that when the Holy Spirit guides our life, that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And if you have a sudden temper, you need to control it. Now, the third type is stubborn anger. Now, I know nobody here has even ever been stubborner in their life. Stubborn anger is an anger that just stays there day after day after day. One passage that deals with such anger begins in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. The King James Bible puts it this way. Be ye angry and sin not. I love King James once in a while. You got to throw that in there. Be ye angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And then the next verse says, and do not give the devil a foothold. Then one day, this is just a story off Facebook, so nobody in here, so bear with me. But it's a true story. Almost true. I'm not going to say any names. One day you go home and you're angry and you're carrying a chip on your shoulder, just waiting for somebody to knock it off. And then your wife or your husband or someone says something that you don't particularly appreciate, and soon heated words are exchanged, and you know that devil stare comes out. And it really doesn't amount to much, but you're determined to get your way, and he or she, you're determined to get your way. So an argument continues. The sun goes down and nighttime comes and the bed she faces this way and he faces that way, and you make sure that you don't touch each other. Do you realize just what happened? The Bible says that you've opened the door and said, Mr. Devil, come right on in. We'll make yourselves welcome here. Verse 31, the Apostle Paul mentions what happens when Satan begins to do his dirty work. First, the result is bitterness. You begin to think about all bad things people do to you and say to you, and all the insults and then inconsiderate things and that go on and on and on. Then Paul says, after bitterness comes rage and anger. Rage is bitterness boiling and bubbling up inside you, and anger is rage being expressed. And it's no longer inside you. And you begin to slam doors, and you begin to say all kinds of things, and finally it comes to brawling, which means shouting loudly and slander and insults, and at the end result, the Apostle Paul says, is malice. And malice means that you really desire to do harm. And that's why we hear of someone shooting and turning their gun on themselves. People, they go crazy. Now, you've never had to deal with a crazy person in life, but yeah, I might have had to deal with one or two. And they have the strength of 10 people. It's just a fact. But the Apostle Paul said there's a way to get rid of this stubborn anger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ God forgave you. Oh, that's great teaching. So first of all, there's sinful anger, and that must be condemned. Then there's sudden anger, that must be controlled. And there's stubborn anger, and that must be conquered. And finally, there's justifiable anger. And that must be channeled in the right direction for God. Now remember, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be ye angry. It's okay to be angry, but do not sin. Now I'm going to read to you part of Mark chapter 3, verse 15. That's where I'm going to start at. And I'll read just a small section to you. I'll do 1 through 5. Another time, Jesus went to synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And Jesus asked him, which is lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked at them with anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and the man's hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how to kill Jesus. The Bible says Jesus looked at them with anger. Do you ever notice? Jesus looked at them with anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. You see, the focus of the anger was their hearts. He was angry because of their stubborn hearts. The devil had established a foothold in their lives, and Jesus was angry at their stubbornness. Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted at all points, even tempted to the point of death, but he never sinned. So this passage teaches us that Jesus became angry, but it was not sinful anger. Something to think about. It was holy and justifiable anger. Maybe an infusion of justifiable anger is the very thing that the church needs. To become angry at the corruption in the world, to become angry at the forces of evil, to become angry at pornography that reaches into every segment of society, to become angry at child and adult sex trafficking, slavery, to become angry at the increase of crime, to become angry at the abuse of alcohol and drugs in our society, and to be angry at the corruption of God's holy word that has wormed its way into many of the modern churches. It is time for the church to become angry. With justifiable anger, holy anger that is channeled in the right places. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't allow the devil to have a foothold in your life, but channel that anger so it can accomplish victories for Jesus. Now I'm going to take you to the book of John to see an example given by Jesus himself. Our Lord had been in Jerusalem many times during the years before his public ministry began. He had been to the temple and had seen many sights. He'd seen everything. But on this occasion, something changed. See, he'd been to the temple and had taken no action before. And now he's going to Jerusalem as the Messiah. See, this is a change. He was at just a... Now he's going as the Messiah. And he's fulfilled Malachi's prophecy about the Messiah. And it says, Lord, whom you see suddenly coming to his temple, Malachi 3:1, and he will purify the sons of Levi. That's Malachi 3:3. Now, the Apostle John tells us in the Bible that Jesus clears the temple. In verse 13, in John chapter 2. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of money changers and overturned the tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get those out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus cleared the temple twice in his ministry. Once at the beginning of his public ministry, which is where we're at today, and then again at the end of his earthly ministry. A close look shows that they're two different events. Today we're going to look at the first time. Although he deliberately violated man-made religious traditions of the Pharisees, our Lord obeyed the statutes of the law and was faithful to uphold the law. He never broke the law. In his life and his death, he fulfilled the law so that today we believers are not burdened by that yoke of bondage. Now you can read about that in Acts chapter 15, verse 10. Jesus revealed his zeal for God, first of all, by cleansing the temple. The priests had established a very lucrative business of exchanging foreign money for Jewish currency and selling of animals needed for the sacrifice. No doubt, this marketplace began as a convenience for the Jews who'd come long distance to worship. But in due time, the convenience became a business, not a ministry. The tragedy is that this business was carried out in the court of Gentiles in the temple. The place where Jews should have been meeting with Gentiles, telling them about the one true God. And that any Gentile searching for the truth would not likely find it among the religious merchants that were in the temple. They had no way to hear about God. Our Lord suddenly appeared at the temple and cleansed the house. He cleaned up. Now notice. He did not rush into action in anger. He either sat down or stood up, the Bible does not tell us, and he made a whip out of cords. It's just a little part of a sentence in God's holy word, but do you comprehend how long it takes to braid a 10 to 12 foot whip out of cords? Picture that in your mind. We're not talking suddenly. He sat there and braided it in. I braided. It's going to take him a good hour. Just a little sentence. See, that is a 10 or 12 foot. We don't know how long the thing was. He did not burst into anger. Here's an example for us sitting here today. Now, the second one, one is so easy to miss. We're so shocked at what Jesus is doing that we miss stuff. So here we go. He was careful not to destroy anyone's property. Hear it out. He did not release the doves to fly away, for example. The coins could be picked up. The tables could be righted. The animals could be rounded up. He was careful not to destroy the... You weren't going to round up the doves. That's why he said, get them out of here. And no one was strong enough to stand up to Jesus. The money changers all had armed guards with them. The historian Josephus tells us, sitting here today, that they would have had one or two armed guards with swords and spears. You're sitting there with a whole bunch of money laying on a table. You're not going to be sitting there without a guard, okay? That's just, you wouldn't do that in today's world, would you? They all had armed guards. And then it also tells us there was a full contingent of Jewish temple guards, fully armed. And Jesus has a whip. We're talking spears. We're talking shields. We're talking slings. We're talking swords. We're talking, who knows, arrows, bows. And Jesus has a whip. The temple was his father's house. And he would not have the religious leaders polluted with their money-making enterprise. The condition of the temple was a vital and a vivid indication of the spiritual condition of the nation. Their religion was a dull routine recited over by worldly-minded men whose main desire was the exercise of authority and for them to get rich. Not only had the wine run out at the wedding feast, but the glory had departed from the temple. But there was still a godly remnant in Israel who loved God and revered the temple. We're told that in places like Luke 1:5, through 22, and then Luke 2, 25 through 30. But most of the religious leaders were false shepherds that exploited people. Jesus cleansed the temple, and when he did it, when he cleansed the temple, he declared war on the hypocritical religious leaders, and ultimately, which led to his death. See, there's four types of anger. The Bible's very clear. There's anger to sin, and there's justifiable anger. Now, I will tell you truthfully, I have lost my temper more than once in my life. Some of you, you know, we've all done that. I remember before I was a minister, I ran in retail store, if you're a visitor here, and we had this one shoplifter. Oh, he was coming back in. I never lost a shoplifter. But he might have bounced his head a little harder off the parking lot asphalt than he needed to because he was rude and crude. And, you know, I lost my temper. I should not have lost temper, right? God's helped me with that. But the church needs a little bit of justifiable anger right now. God's word is not to be corrupted, changed, obliterated, do whatever the world wants to do. God's word does not change. And we have a bunch of religious leaders and churches, so-called churches, that have corrupted it. Our job, your job as stewards is to take these verses and make sure that I'm preaching true. That's why I tell you where I'm going. Because God's word does not change. And I know I'm speaking to the choir because you're sitting here. But the trouble's coming. As you've been noticing this series we've been going into, we've been building you up into trouble. Please understand with all grace that there's anger that is godly and anger that is ungodly. Our job as being light to the world is never to show ungodly anger. And in these coming period of time, have you ever had to bite your tongue? Might be time to bite it some more. Because to jump into uncontrollable anger or sudden anger is ungodly. You ever heard count 10 before you do something? Sometimes I never get past 3. But we need to close in prayer because we have some wonderful goodies out there. And we're thankful that you're all here in God's house. And we love each and every one of you. You are brothers and sisters of the Most High God. What a blessing. Our Heavenly Father, Help us to keep the world out of our thoughts and help us to keep our thoughts on you. Help us to control what Satan tries to do and let us just enjoy your presence. You've called us to be a light of the world, and sometimes we must speak, but normally it is just our actions. So guide us, direct us, empower us. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.